Hallelujah. Come on, Pastor Judy. Get up here, everybody in the panel. This is our last week of the family month. We've had some great times. Our pastor from Arizona was with us 1 week, and Pastor Mike and Lori, their associates, they've been with us a long time. They did 1 week, and Pastor Judy and I, we kicked it off the first week. Ken Blount and his wife was with us last week. And this is the panel that we're going to answer some of your questions that you sent in. All right? We don't know everything, but we'll help you. Hallelujah. We believe God for the anointing. Pastor Judy, you did such a good job praying last time. Why don't you pray over this segment?
Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come to you today, and we just thank you for your word, and we just pray for eyes and ears to be open. And our prayer is that you show us the way. You show us the way to bring up our children. You show us the way to build strong families, Father. And we just thank you for revelation that flows through this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome, everybody.
Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. The first service was great. Amen. A lot of information came forth. And some of you stayed for the second service. Well, that's okay with us. Hallelujah. But I'm going to open with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because whether if you're in a marriage relationship, of course, or you're dating, or any kind, friendship relationships, whatever, if you're not basing it on the love of God, if you don't have love, number one, in your life, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? And your neighbor can be your wife. Your neighbor can be your kids or a friend. And, you know, we throw out that word love, that term love, and it's very generalized. But if we read it out of the Amplified Bible, okay, this is a classic, Amplified classic, it really breaks it down. And I think all of us are guilty of some of these areas, and we need to work on it in our Christian life. It says, love never fails. Now, let me start earlier. I'm down at the bottom. Okay, love endures long. How many of you like that scripture? Love endures long, all right, and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, and that's the key right there, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not a self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful, it takes no account of the evil done to it, it pays no attention to a suffered wrong, it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Amen. Say that with me. Love never fails. And with any relationship, if selfishness is involved, that's where we get in trouble. I want it my way or the highway, okay? You know, we're selfish, and we just want things done. And when you're married, you can't do that. Amen? It's giving. Well, some people say it's give and take. No, it's giving. We're not to take. We're always to give. Amen? So let's go ahead. Jazar, you have the questions?
I do have the questions.
Let's begin.
All right, so you guys know over the past couple of weeks we've been asking for questions to be submitted, whether online or on the question and answer slips on your chairs, and we've collected them all. A lot of people had similar questions. A lot of people had questions around the same topic, so we kind of combined them all, and we're going to be asking questions from four different topics: marriage, children, family, and single life. So we're going to get right into it in marriage. Question asked is, do you have any advice on sharing finances as husband and wife? And should big purchases not be made without the other's permission?
I'll go ahead and grab this first. So finances with a husband and wife, just know this, as we answer today, we're going to go ahead and refer to the Bible and refer to the scriptures. So we live in a culture that flips and flops its belief system every couple of years. And so what we want to do is try to at least inform what the Bible says, what's a Bible perspective. It might not be the way that you think, but we just encourage you to go ahead and submit yourself to God's word because he has perfect wisdom. Now, the Bible says when a man and a woman come together, they become one flesh. And when they become one flesh, they're seen as one in God's eyes. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so what we've seen is people come together, they become one flesh in covenant before God, but they have two bank accounts. So they have his money and her money, and one spouse doesn't know what the other person is doing with their money or spending the money. A husband may come home one day and say, hey, honey, I just bought a boat, $45,000, and it was not even, you know, spoken to between the two couples. And they're caught by surprise, and then the wife may go out shopping and spend $100 a day for 30 days straight, and then again, it's all this is money's going. So we encourage that as couples that that you share a bank account, that you're transparent with your finances, that there should never be a surprise, that this is an area that you discuss and have discussions about. And you may have some dreams and wants and desires that as a couple you say, you know what, we may have to put this on hold. Let's make it a faith project. Let's work on it. But it may be something as we discuss this together that we may do. And believe it or not, sometimes, and maybe it's more men can be, I earn this money. And I'm going to manage the money, and you know, you don't need to know what's going on. We've seen that before. Thank you for fixing my mic. And then, and so back when we were first married, near the beginning, I wrote a check to the church, and you ever see those movies, the comedies where, thanks. So I switched my mic, just so you know, I'm on another mic right now. So when we were young in marriage, I wrote a check to the church, and it was a faith check, you guys. A faith check is where you write out an amount and you believe God will put the money in your account before it arrives, right? So that check bounced, and then, and my wife's like, what's this check you wrote out? And I was like, oh, I was just, you know, believing God. And she's like, you know what? Maybe I should be the one who's over the checkbook and over the money. And I said, that's a really good idea, you know? And she's taken it ever since. She has a very a detail-oriented, skill set, which is really good for money. So we're both involved with the money, but we should never have one spouse bully the other. I'm in control. You know, whoever's best, you work as a team. As far as that goes, and take it that way.
And I just want to add this. There's nothing that'll test you when you do get married, like your finances, especially if you are the breadwinner or you are making most of the money. In our situation, he was in ministry by faith, and I was making all the money, and I was just a baby Christian. And I remember he was paying the bills. I mean, I remember him getting excited. He came home one day and said, they're putting me on staff for $100 a week. And I was like, wow, you know, like, and he's writing, he's tithing. I knew nothing about tithing, and he's tithing, he's giving my money. And I said, what are you doing? Why are you giving my money to the church? Why are you giving all my money away? And he said, this is going to guarantee that our bills will always be paid for. And so I trusted him with that. But the thing was, is I had to get over that thing that he was paying the bill, he was taking my money, you know what I'm saying? But he really wasn't, it was our money. And so you have to get into that oneness, one heart, with one vision over your finances. And that's the way we believe. We have access to everything. You know, we have one bank account, and we have access to, both of us have access. We have each other's passwords and everything. So it's just, you know, trust in one another. Amen? You become one. Become one in everything.
Yeah, and she is the one that takes actually care of the books right now, the church and the personal.
And actually, I'll say this. He ran the books when we first came back here.
Oh, come on.
And Pastor Mike, it wasn't just one check that was bouncing.
Come on.
They were bouncing left and right. I didn't even know how to do a check. I said, give me those. You are not touching these.
Yeah. That's when it wasn't faith checks over. Either. It was just that, well, whatever. Amen. We didn't have much to work with at all back then, so it was sense, you know.
I would say our suggestion is if you have two bank accounts, maybe have a discussion between the two of you and see how that can become one. If there's not transparency with money, have a discussion about being more transparent. Just so you guys know, there's a big five that cause divorce in America, and money is one of those. So be careful with money, and don't let the devil get in and cause that to be a division between you.
Awesome. Next question. How does a woman fall back in love with her husband, or a man fall in love again with his wife?
You go first. Okay. All right. So in a marriage, there's going to be, there'll be times when we fight, right? I mean, it's just a matter of this two personalities. So, and sometimes things can move in a wrong direction for a length of time, and it can become very toxic. And in those times, we have to recover ourselves. And the thing with Christianity, and I love this about the Lord, he doesn't allow us to blame the other person. The buck stops here. And no matter what, even if someone else has done something wrong, it still comes back to us. And we have our responsibility to deal with. So when we've gone through things, every marriage goes through things, when we've gone through things, the Lord will always bring it back to me, and he'll show me how to get out of that situation. And the first thing is prayer. We have to put everything in God's hands. No matter what we're talking about here today, it will always start with prayer. It will always start with seeking the Lord, because in each individual situation, he'll give you something usually very specific for you individually, for your individual marriage, and that's a really cool thing. But one thing that I have found is you can change your attitude in a moment, okay? You can be in the worst mood, you can be in the worst whatever, but you can make a decision in that second to change. And you might still be feeling the feelings, you know, they say women have, I don't know what the chemistry is inside of us called, but we have something that when we are hurt or whatever, we feel it. It's actually a chemical in our body, and it takes a while to come down. But in that, we can still, even in the feelings, we can still change our attitude and walk in love. So my suggestion and what I have to do is to change my attitude and walk in love, and walk as if this thing has never happened, and just move forward in a godly way in that manner.
Yeah, a lot of times it's waiting who's going to apologize first. Well, you say I'm sorry first, and then I'll say it, and just back and forth. You can't do that. Again, love doesn't seek its own. It's giving. It's giving.
And I can actually answer this question with specifics, because there was a point where I did fall out of love with my husband, and we were in ministry, but the thing that kept us was we were always in prayer. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I was on my knees and I said, God, I hate my husband. Please let him go live with his parents, and I won't tell anybody at church, and I'll just act like I'm his wife. I said, That day, on my knees, God showed me how to fall in love with my husband. Now, you think, you know, he wasn't doing anything evil stuff, but I came out of a heathen world. He grew up, he was born in church. You know what I'm saying? So we were different as night and day. But I remember, there are practical things you can do. There are love actions you can do, like take your spouse out to dinner or buy your husband something that he never dreamed that you would buy him, or things like that. But what happened was, if you seek the Lord and you are on your knees, and honestly, when I say on my knees, I was literally on my knees praying over I was next to my big water bed. I remember it. And God showed me exactly, and he will show you. Mine was specific to me. He will show you. And ever since, we were probably married about 7 years then, and we've been married 44 years now, so God showed me how to fall in love with him, and he still gives me butterflies. Amen?
Amen.
And God will show you too.
But you know, one thing about Pastor Judy is I brought her roses one time, and she said, how much did that cost? So no way to get romantic that way.
Awesome. Hey, let's move on to children. Some questions about children.
I'll tell you.
Do you have any advice on balancing discipline and love for children? Is it okay for one parent to be the disciplinarian and the other less disciplinary?
Balancing, what was that, love and discipline? So naturally, number one, the Bible says that you're supposed to discipline your children, okay? You can't let your children run wild. They need boundaries. They need guardrails. If they are disobedient, they need to be corrected, and that's your responsibility as a parent. You can't just let your children do anything you want. I say this, that if you let your children run wild and you never discipline them, when they get older, the state and the government will discipline your children for you. It's usually in the penitentiary or jail or something like that. So you don't want your children to be a terror to society, so you need to train them up while they're young, and they need to be disciplined. And the Bible talks about spanking and things like that. So naturally in a marriage, there's usually one that's more at ease with disciplining children than the other. The thing we say you can't do things like wait till your father gets home and then you're in trouble, you know, just totally not dealing with the situation. Both spouses have to have a talk. They need to be in agreement of how they're going to discipline their children and what they're going to do, and both of them need to take equal responsibility for disciplining their children, but that needs to come out of a discussion. It needs to come out of an agreement, as far as that goes. And then the children will even try to divide you if you're not careful. Maybe you can talk about that.
Yeah, sometimes kids, they're very smart, and they'll go to one parent, and if they don't get the answer they want, they'll go to the other parent to get the answer. And so what you need to do is come together, and whoever answered first, you need to stick with that answer, because you have to establish that you're in this together and that we're a team and you're not going to play us, okay? So, and just about spanking, the Bible, we don't talk about spanking. The Bible talks about spanking, okay? And that's why God gave everyone a padded butt, okay? So that it wouldn't injure your body, but it would just
Amen.
Hurt a little bit, okay? And if you just tap them like this, it doesn't work, okay? You have to make it hurt. I only had one child that I had to spank and 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 spank. And it's probably a person you wouldn't even expect, because they're like, all my kids are such good kids, but this one turned out to be like such a good kid in school.
Yeah.
They couldn't believe that they were so strong-willed.
Janai turned out really good.
Yeah, Pastor Lori, didn't I give you a
yes.
Board of Education for the
yes.
Seat of Knowledge one time for
yes.
that?
Yeah. In his office. He had a yeah, Janai
Sorry,
was
Janai.
The one. But she's the best kid now, so. Yeah.
That's why.
So, right. And yeah. There's a vast difference between abuse
yeah.
and spankings, okay? Because when God does something, it is not abusive at all. He gave us that structure for a reason. God created us, humanity. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. So the timeouts, you could do timeout, whatever, but it comes down to spanking speaks to them. I don't want to get hurt. It's smart. So it really just, you know, in the heart of a child, they're not reasoning. They're just doing. So they relate that to a little pain, and they won't do it anymore. They won't stick the fork in the light socket, you know, because they got a little tap on their butt. And so it's really a God thing.
Some of you may not be, you know, in the spanking thing or whatever. That's fine. As a husband and wife, you do have to be in agreement on how you're going to discipline, though, okay? And you need to be in agreement, and the kids shouldn't be able to divide you and conquer, and, you know, you guys should be very consistent with how you discipline. You need to discipline, and if your kids have gotten out of control,
You need to go out to dinner, have a good talk, and figure out how you're going to rein it back in again, okay? Because the littlest head in the house shouldn't be the head of the house. You should be the head of the house, and you should be in control. And nowadays, sometimes it's the total opposite, okay? So always be in unity. Mom and Dad, always be in unity and figure out what you're going to do as far as
that
goes.
And I just want to say something about the father's voice, because mothers are, you know, we're dealing with kids all day long, but when he talked about wait till your dad gets home, you don't wait for that, but that is a really good leverage to have, because when dad speaks, a lot of times the kids just really get into line. So fathers, don't underestimate your part in this. You have a very big part, and it's almost like the big dude is coming, and they're gonna pull themselves together. So really, you know, be a strong father and be a strong voice and strong leadership. Both of you have leadership in your home. They want leadership, even though they kick and scream. Teenagers kick and scream. They want your leadership. You have to be strong parents.
One last thing. We've noticed when we got a little slack with our discipline that our kids were miserable, terrible monsters, okay? But when we were strong and we disciplined them, they became super happy. It was like, wow, you know? If we want happy, good kids, they're going to have discipline sometimes. But when you don't do that, they turn into miserable little monsters. It's just the way it is. So, you know, don't back off from discipline, you guys. God gave you as parents for a reason. And again, discipline is not abuse. It's correction when there's disobedience, okay?
Awesome. Next question. Is it ungodly to not want children? And what if my spouse doesn't want kids and I do?
You want to answer that? Pastor Mike had a good answer the first service, so I'm going to let him answer that. But I do want to say this. Happy is a man whose quiver is full, the Bible says. But go ahead.
So again, Pastor read the scripture on love. Let me say this. Bible love, it's not a feeling, it's a set of actions. The Bible says that you will do certain things. We equate love with a feeling that we have. We know this, that if we do certain things that the Bible tells us, then that feeling will come. So you need love is a set of actions. So again, if you're a couple and you don't want kids, or one wants kids and one doesn't, you need to get together and talk about it. If you are both made up your minds that you do not want children, then that's fine. You guys have made an agreement together. You can go ahead and not have kids, and you will be happy in your decision together. But if you get to a place where one says, I want kids, and the other is like, I don't want kids, then you both need to ask each other, am I being selfish? And say, you know what? Maybe I can give in, and my spouse wants children so much. Let's have one. Let's have one kid. You know, I'm going to lay down what my desires are and stuff so that I can please my spouse. And then likewise, like when we got married, I asked her, how many kids do you want? She asked me, I want 8. How many do you want? She said 0. So we were like really far apart. And we ended up, it wasn't that she didn't like kids. She just never entered her mind, like, kids, I don't want any kids. And so we ended up having one child, and once she had that one child, something sparked. You know, when you're a parent and you have to lay your entire life down for this child that will not survive the next week unless you take care of it with everything you have, it unleashes an unselfish love in you, and you realize why you were born. You were born to give, and that's what children do. They spark something in you because you have to give so much. But you realize that we're all here to give, and that's the reason for life. And so it sparked something in us, and you know, through different means, you know, through natural kids and adoption and things like that, we're up to 7 now, you guys. So just one more to go. One more to go, and we're at 8.
Well, Abel could be, he's your grandson, but...
Yes, and one grandchild.
Yeah, we have 9 people living in our house. We have one son that's married, but he's the only one not with us, and we have one grandson living with us. So we have 4 younger ones, and then we have 3 older children. The youngest is 19. So we have a full house, but it's so awesome because I can't imagine life, even though I said back then I didn't really care, like, either way. It was nothing, like, some girls grow up, or guys grow up thinking about getting married, having children, having a house. I never thought like that. I just lived life, you know, and God is the one who did all this. But I thank God because I think of, you know, when I'm older, who would I have, you know? You'll have each other. And you know, if you're in that position, God provides, you know. But it makes your house so interesting and so fun to be around. And again, I can't imagine life without having children, and then the grandchildren come. It's just a God plan for your life. It really is.
So as a couple, make sure you discuss and leave all the selfishness aside and be giving, and then come up with the decision that you guys really feel good about living with. Amen?
Awesome. Last question about children. What should I do with my older children who do not want to go to church? It looks like they're talking like high school age, maybe a little bit post-high school.
I can answer that. Now, some of you have gotten saved later in life where maybe your children did not grow up in church, or they didn't, you know, I mean, I grew up in a house, we went to church twice a year, you know, besides once in a while we went to confession so we could take communion and all of that, but we really weren't committed like we should have been. But when I got saved, I mean, my kids were going to serve God. And when my son, he was always in church, when he turned 18, he said, well, I'm going to take my tie off, because back then, you know, we were always into ties. I'm going to take my tie off and sit in the back row with my friends. And I said, okay, because he always sat with us and everything. But then he moved out with his friends. They got an apartment, the five of them, and then he moved home. And when he moved out, he was not near us, so he never got involved in a church or anything like that. And once in a while, he would come here. I had no control over his life. I just keep sowing into his life. But when he moved home, and he thought he was going to do that, I said, you will not live in this house and not go to the house of God. I said, God supplies our needs. God takes care of us, and we serve the living God. And I know that's hard sometimes when they're 16 and 17 and they've never been to church. But listen, the best thing you can do for your kids is you can drag them to church. Get them into the house of God. Get them into the house of God, because that's where they're going to make friends. That's where they're going to learn the word of God. That's where most of them get saved. And so you just... It was funny because years later, my mom moved in with me, and she was in her 80s, and she said, are you going to make me go to church like Eddie? And I said, no, I honor you, but she loved the Lord. So I don't know if you want to add something to that, but did you want to add anything?
Yeah, the bottom line, if you're providing shelter for them, no matter how old they are, and you're feeding them, they're going to go to church. All right, or they can move out. That's the thing. You have authority as a, you know, dad and mom to do that.
We might sound kind of mean about that, but we just know how much God means to us, you know, and how much it means to
us. You might be in a situation where your kids don't listen to your voice, and they, you know, they might be far away or whatever. It just depends on when you were saved, and so they never knew the importance of church. I do believe that if they're not in church, you need to bring church to them. This doesn't need to be a silent conversation. You know, you need to bring church to them. You need to bring the gospel to them. You need to talk about their salvation. You need to talk about those things and let it be something where they're like, oh, mom, you know, I don't want to hear about it anymore. But you need to tell them, it's too bad you were born in my house, because you will be saved and you will serve the Lord. Because God gave you as your, my mother and my father, and I just want to let you know that. And it plants a seed in them. It says, whoa, God's going to get me. And they begin to think that, and you begin to plant those seeds, okay? So if you can't get them in church, you bring church to them and let them know that they are blessed and they will be saved because they were born in your house.
I just want to add, if it's okay, that when my parents stopped making me go to church is the time where I made some of the worst decisions of my life. Right. Just, you know, and I thank God that in high school I came back to church. But that little period when my mom said, you don't have to come anymore, I made some bad choices. All right, let's move on to family. Is it wrong to cut family off if they add stress to your life?
Go ahead.
Yes.
No. So the easy answer is this. No, the easy answer is this. As you talk to your family, this could be your brothers, sisters, adult brothers, sisters, whoever. It's like, you bring stress to my life. I'm going to have an anxiety attack. If I see you again, I'm cutting you off, right? But again, there's no love of God in that, and you have no influence in their life for the gospel. So there are some people you have to put at arm's length because they're so toxic, or they're such a bad example to your children, or you come home and your brother is babysitting your kids and they're watching Nightmare on Elm Street and they're 3 years old. It's like, you know what? Maybe you're not going to babysit anymore because you don't make good choices, but you can't cut off. Cut off is a worldly term. That's when you cut someone off, you cut off your love, your influence, your care, and you can never do that. So there are situations where you're going to have to give some space. We were in a situation where we had family members who were, it was an awkward situation, so we gave ourselves some space from them, and then when we came back in touch with them, it was a much more healthy situation. It was much more respectful. It was much more kind. But we never stopped praying for them. We never stopped caring for them. We never stopped communication with them, but we just weren't as close with them as far as that goes.
That's good. Because if you want to, especially if they're not born again, you know, and you want to, and even some that are, you know, they can cause that stress, but you can make the space. He answered that perfectly, but I think that you should always keep that door open and that relationship.
We kind of, in our family, we made a commitment to stay out of the drama. So on both sides of our family, there's a certain amount of drama where, you know, siblings will have, there'll be little fights and stuff like that. We never take sides. We never try to get involved because we want to leave ourselves available so when someone's going through something or they need prayer or they need someone to talk to, they'll reach out to us because we didn't engage in that drama and we didn't get caught up in things that build walls. So we always try to keep the walls down and keep ourselves in a position where it would just be love so that we could have influence in a godly way.
And that's your family. You have to love them. They're your family. And there's nothing like a blood relationship, whatever. So with the situation he was talking about, we were spending a lot of time with these certain members of our family, like almost like sleeping over, doing different things. But it was a toxic situation. So like he said, we backed off, but we never stopped engaging them. We never stopped talking to them. We never stopped doing those things. When we were with them, we walked in total love, you know, and we treated them wonderfully because we do love them, but because of the situation, we had to back off our time. And then, like he said, when it was time, we prayed, we actually bound the devil and stuff that was working through the situation. It took a few years. And then when we decided we're going to get back into this, the whole relationship changed. It's never been the same in an awesome way. And we spend so much time with these people now. And it's completely different. There's respect. There's godliness. It's wonderful, but it's because we prayed and we walked in love. Okay, so love is such a key to all of this.
Yep. So you can't cut them off, but you know, at a distance. Some people are further away than others, but you know, for a time that makes sense. Especially if people are really toxic, or you know, they just have a negative effect that is not healthy at the moment.
Awesome. Let's move on to some question for the singles. What is the best age to be married?
Well, hopefully when you're over 18, but any age, there is not really any best age, you know? You can't just like make it happen. You have to pray and seek the Lord, and it doesn't matter whether you're married at 18 or 88. It's good to be married, amen? The Bible says that whoever finds a wife finds a treasure. Isn't that a good scripture? Amen? And obtains favor of the Lord. So marriage is good. God created marriage.
And he mentioned something last night that was a really good point. Like, if you're sitting in your house, you want to get married, but you're sitting in your house, and then you only come to church, and you think you're going to meet your husband or wife, that's probably not going to happen. You need to insert yourself into situations, into ministry. You know, get involved in ministries. Get involved in all the outreaches we have. Get involved in parties and different things that your church has, because in that, God can bring that person to you. And when that person comes, you will know that you know. If you're questioning, you know, is this the right person? I see, you know, if you're questioning, it's probably not the right person. You're going to know that you know it's the right one. And but if it's a toxic, you know, we can all fall in love with the wrong person, right? I mean, people fall in love with drug addicts and different people that could that their situation could ruin your life. That doesn't mean just because you fall in love it's the right thing. It has to be a knowing in your spirit. And be patient and wait. It's worth the wait, because this is for the rest of your life. You know, it's not going to end. God hates divorce. So take that into consideration. Somebody might be good looking. And I remember a situation, and I've heard this story actually many times over the years, but I remember a situation. There was an older man in our church, and, you know, a girl came in. She was younger than him, and she was a pretty girl, and he was just infatuated with her. No matter what advice anyone gave, he insisted on getting married. On his honeymoon, he woke up the next day to a different person. This person was bad, and they wound up getting a divorce. But that's not the only time we've heard that. On the actual honeymoon, they wake up to a different person. So you want to make sure that you're hearing from God when you actually are going to marry someone, because it will affect the rest of your life.
The best age to get married, and you have to know this, everyone has an emotional age. So a lot of people, they might be 27 years old, but emotionally they're like a 17-year-old. And they're not ready for marriage. They're not ready for the commitment. They're not ready for the responsibility. So really, you need to be emotionally ready to be married. And some people, they might be 40 before that happens. But we suggest that you not be forced into marriage. If you don't want to get married, you shouldn't be married, because you're not ready yet. Because you'll know it. You'll know that you're ready. And this is just me. I remember, you know, many years ago, all these people started to have words over me for marriage. Oh, I had a dream about you. You are married, this and that. And I remember bringing it to God in my prayer closet, because I think I was like 20 years old. And I said, God, I don't know what all of this means. I keep on hearing it over and over. I just want to let you know that I am ready if you want it. But if it doesn't happen, I'm okay with that too. What I meant by that is I was emotionally ready for the responsibility, for the commitment, for the things like that. And I was, and right after that, I met my wife, and I was married by 21. So it's, you have to be mature enough to be married. And if you're not, it's best that you wait, because it might be a train wreck.
Amen. Well, we do have more questions, and I encourage you to listen to the early service, okay, because we answered all of the other questions just because we're over our time. But I do want to address one thing, okay, because we talk a lot about marriage and kids, but we're going to talk about being single for a moment and how important it is for you to be equally yoked. And I want to read this scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And let me just read this. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, if you want to put this in modern language, you know, just to give you a summary, what Abraham was saying, this was Abraham's oldest servant most trusted friend. This was his best man. And Abraham was stricken in age. He was old, and he was good. He knew he was going to pass. He knew he was going to heaven. So he tells this man, he makes him swear to him that he would not take a woman or allow his son to take a woman from the Canaanites. This man had helped him all these years, and basically Abraham was given his last will and testament. And so I want to be clear here that Abraham was not talking about nationality or skin color or language or anything like that. He was talking about that he didn't want his son to marry and have offspring into the opposite of the people who served God of that day. He wanted a God-fearing woman for his son. Now, when you read that scripture, it's so powerful because he made him, you know, put your hand on my thigh, swear that you'll not do this. Because, you know, the Bible says Abraham was old. And a lot of young people, you might say, well, my parents are old. They don't know anything. No, it is because they're old that they do know things. Amen? They know things that you don't know. They're trying to prevent things from happening to you. And they understand things. But as pastors, we are not opposed to sinners marrying sinners, Christians marrying Christians. We're not opposed to nationalities mix, skin color mix. It doesn't matter to us. But we are opposed to a Christian marrying a sinner. It is not good. It's all through the Word of God. 2 Corinthians says this, 6:13 and 14. It says in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" See, Abraham knew that his son wouldn't be carrying the blessing. His son wouldn't be going if he had married a woman that was not of their faith, did not serve the same God. And you know, sometimes as a single person, we count that so lightly. You know, I was just saved a few months when I met Pastor. I wasn't even saved a year when we were married, but I was saved and on fire for God. But let me tell you, it was crazy in our household because he grew up he was a Christian. He was born in church. And so can you imagine marrying somebody that is unsaved? Now, if you've gotten married before you got saved and your spouse is not saved, as a church, we work together to help make that marriage work and to help that spouse come into the kingdom of God. But young people, you know, it's important that you follow after the Word of God and not date an unbeliever. It, you know, people say, well, you know, they want to get saved or they want, but it doesn't work that way. The Bible says that you will become more like them. The Bible's very clear about that, who you associate with. And I heard a story about a pastor. He was not saved, and him and his fiancée went to see her mom's pastor. She was not saved, and the pastor made it a commitment that anybody that comes and wants to get married, he's going to ask them if they're born again. And so the pastor asked him, are you born again? Do you have Jesus? And the guy said, no. And he said, well, do you want to get born again? He said, no. And so then he looked to the girl, because he knew her mother, and he said, are you born again? And she said, no. And she said, well, do you want to get born again? And she said, well, I don't care. If he wants to get born again, I'll get born again. I mean, they didn't have a clue. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, you're both sinners. He said, and I'll marry you, because you're both going to hell, and you'll need all the blessings you can get. I mean, you know, basically, they weren't saved. And then, do you want to share the story about that's a true story, even though it's funny. They both ended up getting saved, and they became pastors. But yeah. here's another story.
Yeah, when I was working associate pastor in Arizona, my pastor's daughters, he had two teenage daughters, twins, and teenage daughters, yeah, but they they were twins, and they started dating these guys, and they started, you know, these fellows came to church. They apparently acted like they got saved and so on and so forth, just for the purpose of winning these girls over, all right, because these were Christian girls. And so they, you know, they put on a good act. They looked the part. But
they came to church all the time.
Yeah, they came to church all the time, and, you know, probably raised their hands and said amen and all this stuff, but they really weren't born again. But so they had a double wedding, and it wasn't probably less than a year or less than 2 years that they were both split. They were, both couples were divorced.
Within a year.
Because the guys just, they were just pretending to be the part. They weren't really committed to God. But to win these girls over, they acted like they were saved. So, man, you got to do a spiritual background check on your people that you, you know, just don't get infatuated. Boy, I don't care, you know, I just believe that, no, just make sure. Hallelujah. I think one pastor said you need to do a background check. See if they have a job. See if they, you know, see if they have a record. See, you know, whatever. Amen. Because and, it's a lifetime thing.
Yeah, and you say, how do you know? Well, you know what? You know by their fruit. You know by how they're talking outside of church. You know if they really have a desire and a heart for God, you can tell by their fruit. And just to say this for some of you parents and you young people, my son, when he turned 18, you know, he didn't do a lot of dating. When he was young, I wasn't into dating. He had a girlfriend at 15 for a little while. But at 18, he met a girl, and this girl was not born again. And I said, you are not dating her. And we went at it. He was living at home. And I said, you bring her to this. He's like, Mom, just take it easy. I'm going to lead her to the Lord. I know he's trying to, you know, do all this persuasion. And I said, no, you're not. I said, you bring her here, and you let me tell her about Jesus. You know, and so anyhow, she came to the house, and I told her, well, this, you would have thought, I mean, this, it was almost like a hate relationship, because this girl had never heard the gospel. A girl that lives in Quincy never heard the, you mean to tell me my mother, my father, my sister, nobody, my family, my friends, nobody ever heard this gospel. And like, I don't understand that. Well, anyhow, make a long story short, this girl got radically saved. I mean, she was wanting more than my son was wanting growing up in church. He was radically saved. And so, I mean, he didn't end up marrying her, but he did end up marrying a saved girl. But I love this girl to pieces. She's like my daughter. And she ended up marrying another pastor's son. But what I'm saying is, listen, don't bend with your kids with that, you know? Don't compromise, because they're going to have a miserable life if they marry somebody outside the church.
And so two things, if you're a young single person or not so young single person, just keep that in mind that, you know, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. It's for a reason. There are people who have married, you know, someone who wasn't saved, but on the spiritual level, they've lived a very lonely, isolated life because they never got to enjoy the fullness of that spiritual relationship with their spouse. And if you're here and you're already in a marriage and one spouse is saved and not saved, you need to just pray and believe God for your spouse. And if they don't come to church, invite them to church. Give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. I say this, when it comes to Jesus' salvation and eternal life, there's no downside to it. It's all upside. This is the greatest deal that has ever been given to mankind. And if your eyes are really open, it's something that you would really want. So put your spouse, put your family in a position where they can hear the gospel and they can hear the love of Jesus, and give them an opportunity to receive Jesus and have that same experience that you have. It'll actually bring your marriage to a whole different dimension. Amen? Amen.
Amen. So with that, the worship team is going to come.